I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
When I was a little boy, I was afraid of the dark. I remember not wanting to be the first one to go upstairs to my bedroom at night. And some of that fear probably stemmed from the scare tactics of my siblings. But you know, even without their teasing, I believe that we as humans are born with a sense of discomfort with darkness. Darkness in the scriptures often implies the absence of God's presence. To be separated from God is to be in darkness.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Monday he gave me the gift of love.
Tuesday peace came from above.
Wednesday he told me to have more faith.
Thursday he gave me a little more grace.
Friday he told me just to watch and pray.
Saturday told me just what to say.
Sunday he gave me the party vine to let my little light shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Well, on Monday he gave me the gift of love.
Tuesday peace came from above.
Wednesday he told me to have more faith.
Thursday gave me a little more grace.
Friday he told me just to watch and pray.
Saturday told me just what to say.
And on Sunday he gave me the party vine to let my little light shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Thank you, men, for that timely reminder. And thank you for joining me today for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. This program is produced by Heralds of Hope, an international gospel ministry using media to make disciples of Jesus Christ with the goal of fulfilling the Great Commission in our lifetime. At Heralds of Hope, we developed a set of core values that all of our board members, all of our employees, our partners, and our volunteers are committed to. The program you're listening to right now, our international programs in 22 other languages, and all of our literature and Bible distribution are centered around the core value of creating passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And many listeners and Bible recipients have been very happy to tell us how God is deepening their passion for Him through their partnership with us. But you know, we don't receive a lot of feedback from our listeners here in North America. So here's something we'd like you to do for us. We created an online survey you can take to tell us what you think about this program, The Voice of Hope. We really value your feedback. And the link for the survey is very simple. It is heraldsofhope.org/survey. That's heraldsofhope.org/survey. Now, if you'll be so kind as to fill that out for us, you'll then be able to download a free digital item, either a digital download of the classic story Heidi, read dramatically by the founder of Heralds of Hope, the late Dr. J. Otis Yoder. Or you can choose a digital download of my teaching series, from the Old Testament book of Malachi. It's titled An Offering of Righteousness, and I think you'll find it surprisingly relevant, even though it's one of the minor prophets. Again, the link is heraldsofhope.org/survey, and I'll give you that information again at the end of the program. Right now, I invite you to stay tuned for my teaching, The Light of the Gospel. When I was a little boy, I was afraid of the dark. I was scared of the boogeyman. I remember not wanting to be the first one to go upstairs to my bedroom at night. And some of that fear probably stemmed from the scare tactics of my siblings. But you know, even without their teasing, I believe that we as humans are born with a sense of discomfort with darkness. Depending on which translation of the scriptures you use, the word darkness appears somewhere between 150 and 200 times throughout the text. And there are other forms of the word dark that occur multiple times as well. And so darkness is a symbol of confusion and chaos. The opening verses of Genesis chapter 1 tell us, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on, or we could say covered, the face of the deep." So the darkness in Genesis 1 describes a planet characterized by wasteness and emptiness. Darkness in the scriptures often implies the absence of God's presence. To be separated from God is to be in darkness. Remember, Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 19 that men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because of their evil actions. And you and I both know that the vast majority of crimes that are committed under the cover of darkness because it provides concealment and it provides anonymity. Darkness is the domain of Satan, our adversary. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul wrote these words, "God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." So notice the contrast here, delivered from the power of darkness into the light of the kingdom of Jesus. And I hope and pray that you have experienced that deliverance from darkness to light in a very personal way. Now, as we continue our study in Paul's second letter to Corinthians, we come to the opening verses of chapter 4. I've titled our study, The Light of the Gospel. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote things that will help us better understand various aspects of the gospel. So let me read the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, and then we'll go on with our teaching. Here is the Word of God. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This text illuminates several facts that help you and me better understand the light of the gospel. The first fact to help us better understand the light of the gospel is it must be proclaimed in truth. Now, immediately, that might raise a question in your mind. Can the gospel be proclaimed in falsehood? I believe it can, or there'd be no reason for the advice that follows from Paul's pen, and we'll get into that shortly. But I want you to notice the word "therefore" at the beginning of our text. Whenever we see that word, it should cause us to look back at the preceding verses for the larger context and connection. In this case, the larger context is chapter 3, and some of the themes of chapter 3 were God enabling Paul, and all believers for that matter, to be competent or able ministers of the new covenant. There was also the contrast between the old and new covenants, between death and life. And then there was the power of the new covenant effected in us by the life-transforming power of God's Holy Spirit. So Paul affirms that the mercy of God is the basis for the ministry you and I have been given. Our job isn't simply to lay out God's high standards on the people like Moses did, but to provide God's grace to them as agents of the Holy Spirit. Yes, people do need to understand the requirements of the law, but then we also offer them a way to meet those requirements in Jesus Christ. And our knowledge of what we truly deserve as sinners makes us earnest and sincere in carrying out the ministry that has been committed to us. You know, it's also by the mercy of God that we're being changed from glory to glory, and that enables us to face hardship and trial without losing heart. If anyone would be tempted to lose heart in the face of trials, it was Paul. It seems like he was always in some kind of distress. And when we get to chapter 11, here in 2 Corinthians, he has a whole list of things he suffered for the sake of the gospel, and it's not exhaustive, it's only a partial list. So now let's zero in on Paul's emphasis on the gospel being proclaimed in truth, and he begins by talking about the truth being mishandled. Several years ago, someone gave me a book that they wanted me to read. I was a little hesitant to accept it because, first of all, I didn't know anything about the author, and secondly, it was a thick book. And besides, I always have a pile of books that are waiting to be read. But I took it, and I started to read. And I had barely opened the book when I came across a strange sentence. I don't have it word for word because I don't have the book anymore, but it was basically this: if you don't use the King James Version of the Bible, then the ideas and processes in this book won't work. I was like, what's up with this? Now, I have nothing against the KJV. I've used it for many years, and I still appreciate it as a solid translation, but it struck me as an odd way to introduce a book. To tell you the truth, I almost stopped reading right there, but I wanted to be fair to the author and to the person who gave me the book, so I kept going for a bit. But I didn't have to read very much farther to see exactly what the author was doing. He was proof texting, and no, that's not like texting on your phone. He was mishandling the Word of God by taking verses out of their context and attempting to make them say what he wanted them to say. In other words, he started with an idea, I guess really I would say it was an agenda, and then he gathered a variety of verses of Scripture to try and support or prove his point. Rather than allowing the Scripture to speak for itself, he was forcing his interpretation into the text. That's proof texting. Let me give you an example. There's a very prominent idea in Western Christianity that God wants you to be healthy, financially successful, and enjoying your best life from a physical standpoint right now. Unfortunately, this false teaching has been exported to other parts of the world. People who espouse this teaching point to the words of Jesus in places like John 14:13-14. Let me read them for you. "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And so these false teachers emphasize that last sentence, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So, if you want a Mercedes-Benz, ask God. If you want an 8,000-square-foot mansion with a heated pool, ask God. If you want to be healed from cancer, ask God. He says you can ask for anything. But let me ask you something. If God gives a person those symbols of wealth and status, who's going to get the glory? God? Hardly. Let's notice what Jesus actually says in verse 13. The goal of our asking for things in His name is, now wait for it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The context of John 14 is focused on our heavenly home, not the things here on earth. It focuses on His presence with us and His provision of peace for us in a troubled world. So the goal of Jesus is our best life in eternity, because our now time here is so short in comparison. Jesus warned us about loving the world and the things that the world offers. those things will lead us to spiritual ruin. Paul says that he and his fellow workers have disowned this kind of disgraceful behavior, this twisting of the Scripture. And you and I need to make that same commitment. Earlier in the last verse of chapter 2, Paul said, "We are not like many who corrupt the Word of God." So evidently, there were false teachers in Corinth, just like there are today. Teachers who corrupt the truth of the Word of God for some personal advantage. Paul said, "We reject hidden practices belonging to the category of disgraceful conduct." If you'll recall, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul wrote these words to Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We're talking about the need for the light of the gospel to be proclaimed in truth. And so the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth is cutting it straight, not tampering with the meaning of the Scripture to suit your own ends. So when Paul wrote about handling the word of God deceitfully, his readers understood that he was using an analogy of diluting wine with water, or of making coins with cheaper base metals and then plating them with gold and then passing them off as genuine. Instead of this trickery and deceit, Paul states his method. He says, "But by manifestation or showing of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." This revealing, or we might say showing of the truth, is in direct opposition to the hidden things of shame. It's like Paul is writing, "We have nothing to hide." You know, that's a wonderful way to live. And notice, he ties this truthfulness back to the beginning of chapter 3 and the need for letters of commendation. A man's truthfulness and his sincerity are the greatest commendation he can have. Richard Lenski says this, "He who is not honest with himself will not be overly honest with the Word of God." Note also that Paul wasn't appealing to any of the partisan spirits that existed in Corinth. You know, they had factions there who followed different people. And he wasn't appealing to any particular prejudices of his audience. But he was appealing to what? He was appealing to their consciences in the sight of God. When the conscience is informed by the Word of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit, it becomes a reliable guide for us. So do you understand that the gospel must be proclaimed in truth? And this applies to both the message and the messenger. Think about it. In recent years, how many pastors and Bible teachers have carried on what looked like from the outside an effective ministry, all the while they were covering major moral failure in their lives? And I make that statement very much aware that I too faced the same kind of temptations they did. One writer put it this way, "Our only safety is in instant and courageous defiance to all the powers of darkness." Speaking of the powers of darkness leads us to the next fact that helps us better understand the light of the gospel. That next fact is, it can be veiled by unbelief. Paul talks about this in verses 3 and 4, and here again, he goes back to his earlier statements about the veil of blindness on the minds of those who were reading the Old Testament every week in the synagogue. And according to Isaiah the prophet, this darkness is self-inflicted. He wrote these words, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." Furthermore, Paul states that if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Their refusal to believe cuts them off from the light of the gospel. And what's the reason for this unbelief that keeps people in spiritual darkness? Paul says, "The minds of those who are perishing have been blinded by the God of this age." Now I want to ask you something. Is the God of this age a person, or is it a mindset, or is it perhaps both? I believe there's solid biblical evidence that this is a reference to Satan. In places like John 12:31 and 14:30, Jesus uses similar language to identify Satan. And then in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul writes, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And I want you to remember, too, that in the temptation of Jesus, Satan claimed the right to rule the kingdoms of the world, and Jesus didn't refute his assertion. But I also believe the God of this age is a mindset or a worldview. It includes the ideals and the opinions and the goals and the hopes of the majority of the people in any given culture or people group. And it influences their philosophy of life, their religion, their education. It influences the things they buy and the places they go. And so, if we're to sum it all up, the God of this age focuses mostly on the here and now, not on eternity. The truth of God's word contradicts what many people want to do, so they refuse to believe it. And it's through this world system that Satan blinds people. I want you to think back to the Old Testament example of this, Pharaoh. His worldview, or his system of belief, was centered around false gods. The Egyptians had a pantheon of many gods. In Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, he expressed this. He said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." This is the view of humankind in our natural state. We do not know the Lord. We are sinners, and without a godly influence, we will naturally follow the desires and the passions of our flesh. And the entire world system caters to those desires. It tells us to pursue the things we want, the things we crave. It tells us we deserve certain things. But then it blinds us to the heartache and the pain that result from that kind of a lifestyle and those kinds of choices. That was Pharaoh. And through those first five plagues, the text says he hardened his heart against God and God's messenger, Moses. But then when you get to the sixth plague, the text says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So this blindness becomes self-perpetuating. It's like God says, "You want to be blind? Okay, I'll help you." And God uses that blindness to display his power. And that's where we'll need to leave our study until next time. Lord willing, I'll be back next week to conclude this study on the light of the gospel.
Colors of day dawn into the mind. The day has been gone, the night is behind. Go down in the city, on into the streets, and let's give the message to the people we meet. So light up the fire, let the flame burn. Open the door, let Jesus return. Take seeds of his spirit, let the fruit grow. Tell the people of Jesus and let his love show. Go through the park, on into the town. The sun still shines on, it never goes down. The light of the world has risen again. The people in darkness are needing our friend. So light up the fire, let the flame burn. Open the door, let Jesus return. Take seeds of his spirit, let the fruit grow. Tell the people of Jesus and let his love show. So won't you light up the fire, let the flame burn. Open the door, let Jesus return. Take seeds of his spirit, let the fruit grow. Tell the people of Jesus and let his love show.
Thank you, men. I want to better understand the light of the gospel and how that understanding affects my daily choices. If you join me in that desire, I'd like to hear from you. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org, or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292, or you can send your comment to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And you can use that same contact information to request a digital or print copy of today's teaching, The Light of the Gospel. To review today's program or to listen to archived programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen when it's convenient for you. And if you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Again, I remind you that we've created an online survey so you can tell us what you think about this program, The Voice of Hope. The link for the survey is very simple. It is heraldsofhope.org/survey. That's heraldsofhope.org/survey. And if you don't have online access, then contact us to ask for a paper copy of the survey. We really would like to hear your thoughts on this program. If you will be so kind to take that survey for us, then you will be able to download a free digital item. We're offering a digital download of the classic story, Heidi, read dramatically by the founder of Heralds of Hope, who was the late Dr. J. Otis Yoder. Or you can choose a digital download of my teaching series from the book of Malachi. And though he's one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament, I think you'll find his message quite relevant for the church today. And we also invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. It is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will keep the Voice of Hope on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. Lord willing, we'll continue this study, The Light of the Gospel. And until we meet again, remember to do this.
Hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Lord, hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Let your light shine around the world. Hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Oh, hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Let your light shine around the world. Oh, brother, can't you hold out your light? Oh, brother, can't you hold out your light? Oh, brother, can't you hold out your light? Let your light shine around the world. Hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Oh, hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Let your light shine around the world. Oh, sister, can't you hold out your light?